This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and commands us for our own well-being and success, what is translated as, O believers. Pay attention, O believers, ya ayyuhal ladina amanu. Be mindful of Allah as He deserves. Worship Allah as He deserves. In public, in private, with Muslims, with non-Muslims, young and old, all walks of life, worship Allah as He deserves, and do not die except in a state of submission to Him. And if we wish to die in a state of shahada, in a state of goodness, in a state of fitrah, the natural disposition, then we must sincerely, consistently live upon it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live upon Islam and to die upon Iman. Allahumma ameen. There are certain surah of the Qur'an that we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited more often than others or more frequently than others. And some of these surah we know about because a number of companions reported hearing this surah recited every time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did X, Y, or Z, or every time he prayed a particular prayer, or before he went to sleep, or on the day of Jumu'ah. And one of these surah requires some attention today in our khutbah, and it is Surah Qaf. This is a Meccan surah, 45 ayat. It's a very powerful surah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for those who do not know, he recited this surah every Eid, so Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr, in the first rak'ah of prayer, and he would recite in the second rak'ah Surah Al-Qamar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited Surah Qaf so frequently on Friday, on Jumu'ah, that some of the companions memorized it from how often they heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in fact, in one of the reports from Hashim bint Haritha radiyallahu anha, she said, I learned Surah Qaf from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of how often he recited it from the mimbar on the day of Jumu'ah. He used to recite it and teach it. What does this mean? A number of scholars commented on this hadith and they said perhaps it means he explained Surah Qaf as he gave the khutbah. And other scholars said parts of Surah Qaf because it is a lengthy narration and the khutbah was not usually that long. Either way, we find that many of the companions emphasized throughout his prophethood, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once the surah was revealed, recited it frequently. The question is why? And what does that benefit us today? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited Surah Qaf often, and some of the scholars say because of its emphasis on foundational matters when it comes to the reality of life and the resurrection. And it's a very strong surah in terms of its admonishment, its reminder, and its balance between the reward and the punishment, between the glad tidings and the warnings as well, which we are all in need of. And Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, he says, because of all of this, it is recommended to recite Surah Qaf or part of it every Friday or every khutbah. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, the scholar of tafsir, he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited this surah in particular in large gatherings. Notice the day of Jumu'ah, the two Eid prayers when more and more Muslims come out. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this because of its mentioning about the beginning of creation, the resurrection, standing on the day of judgment, the reality of paradise and hellfire, the reward and the punishment, the encouragement, as well as the deterrence, the things that motivate you and the things that might scare you so that you are not coming near the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather than taking the entirety of the surah, which we cannot do with the time that we have, we'll take a few ayat, a few verses from Surah Qaf and comment on them inshallah ta'ala in practice of this narration about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we will start with ayah 16 in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. The translation loosely here, indeed we have created, we meaning it's the royal, we, this is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we created mankind and know what his inner self whispers to him or to her, and we are closer to him than the jugular vein. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge, his reality is closer to us than the physical parts of our body, meaning you cannot hide anything from Allah. You cannot hide the lowest and the deepest of secrets and even the subconscious realities within us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. Allah's knowledge is perfect, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, there's an emphasis here that haya before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have haya sometimes loosely translated as modesty. And oftentimes we make the mistake as Muslims of emphasizing to our communities, or some parents emphasize only to their daughters, that haya is about your hijab alone. Yes, there is the external haya, but it starts internally. There is the external haya for men and for women, but it starts internally. Haya before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to have modesty, a reality that you know He is watching you. So you are shy, embarrassed to do something wrong. You don't want to come near anything that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it starts with our thoughts. Because when you really focus on purifying your thoughts, you start to realize the link between your thinking, your thoughts, and the ways that we train ourselves to think, and the external actions. That you're not lingering, you're not focusing on something that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather you're redirecting to something pleasing to Him. With this as well, we emphasize, when you make dua, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware not just of what you're saying on your tongue, but He's aware of the pain that comes with your dua. He's aware of what you're going through. He's aware of your situation. We are required to call upon Him, but know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of every single thing that happens with His creation. إِذْ يَتَلَقَّى الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٍ. As the two recording angels, one on the right and the other on the left, are noting everything. Kiram and Katibin, these are the two noble angels. And according to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, a number of other scholars have mentioned some proofs for this. Everyone has these same two angels on your right and on your left, one recording your good deeds and one recording your sins. And every 12 hours, meaning half of the day is gone, every 12 hours, they change shifts. So another two angels come and they continue. So it is a total of four angels in total that are recording every single thing that we do. What are they recording? We can continue, in fact, with the very next ayah to emphasize, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us this emphasis so we don't forget. مَا يَلْفِظُ مِن قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. There is not a word that a person utters without having a vigilant observer, these angels, ready to write it down. And sometimes people think it's literally just your words. But it includes, of course, in our times, everything you do in terms of your text, in terms of the websites that you visit, in terms of the people you talk to, in terms of the things that you listen to. The angels are recording and recording and recording and recording. And guess what? They don't get tired. They don't get bored. They don't get fatigued. They don't disobey Allah. لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They do exactly as they are commanded. Every single thing you do is recorded. Now there is an exception to this. Mentioned the hadith that some scholars say is authentic. It's reported that when a Muslim, when a believer commits a sin, the angel on the left, the one writing your sins, is commanded to withhold the pen. They're not yet allowed to write. To withhold from writing that sin down for what's called, what was mentioned in the hadith, 6 hours. It means six parts of the day. It means similar to the other narration, to the rest of the shift of that angel or half of the day. If the person regrets it and they ask Allah sincerely for forgiveness, then the angel will cast it aside, meaning they don't write it down. And if they insist, meaning they don't regret, they move forward with life as though they did nothing wrong, then it will be written down as a sin for them. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah, he commented on this and he gave an advice to all of us. And he said, O children of Adam, the page, the scroll, has been spread out for you. Every single one of us has a massive scroll. And everything that you do is written in terms of your deeds. And that angels have been appointed over you, one to write your sins, one to write your good deeds. He says, so do what you want, less or more, for when you die, your scroll of deeds will be rolled up, and in a way we cannot imagine, in a way it will be tied to your neck in your grave, meaning it will be close to you. That's your record. That's your deed. That's your database of everything that you've done. He says, until you emerge on the day of judgment, and then, here he references the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا. On that day, people will come out and they will have their decree, meaning all their deeds that were tied to them. They will have them attached to their necks, and on that day, every person's record will be brought out. It will be spread far open. اقرأ كتابك. And people will be told, look at your record, read rather your record. كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. You are sufficient as a witness and one who reckons and one who calculates your own deeds. Meaning what? Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah, he says, Allah is fair to you. He's not bringing about people that don't know you to testify against you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking you to read your record. You are a reckoner over yourself, meaning you are seeing what you've done and you cannot deny what's written down. One time a young man, he asked, how do the angels that are writing down our deeds, how do they know if we intend to do something good or bad? Do they even know? And although there are a number of different narrations, we take from the opinion of some of the tabi'een, the scholars amongst them who learned from the Sahaba, like Sufyan rahimahullah, he said, when a Muslim intends to do something good, these angels start to smell the scent of musk, a good smell coming from them. There's a good intention coming about. And when someone intends to commit a sin, they start to smell something filthy coming from them. And what's interesting about this, and one of the most beautiful, merciful narrations reported by Bukhari, the angels say, O Lord, your servant wants to commit a sin, wants to do something bad. This is when someone thinks about doing something bad in those few moments or maybe even hours before they were about to do it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already aware, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells those angels who are responsible for writing them down, watch that person, watch him. If he does it, then write it down as it is, as a sin. And if he does not do it, then write it down as a hasan, as a good deed, for they abstained from it because of me. Now there's a condition here, if you take all of the ahadith and you try to understand what's happening here, if you intended to do something bad and you neglect it or abandon it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because people were watching, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you abstained from it, you decided I'm not going to do that for the sake of Allah, then it's written down as a good deed. Rather, if somebody intends to do a sin and they're interrupted by another human being so they don't end up committing it, this was not a good intention to begin with. This was not something that they avoided for the sake of Allah. If we look at the state of technology today, we find, interestingly, discussions on different types of cameras and privacy issues, and previously some companies started coming out with their own constant lenses that people would wear, and those were put aside for many reasons. If you think about 360-degree cameras and you imagine a future in which there is a possibility of people having everything in their bodies, maybe with a chip, maybe with a nano camera, everything that they do is recorded. Every single thing that's being done and every word that they say and every text that they send, recorded as it is. We can imagine, and we take some studies to prove this, we can imagine that behavior changes a lot when people know they're being watched. Behavior generally changes. And this applies not just to religious matters. This doesn't only apply to a Muslim and ibadah. In fact, a number of studies have found, like one study about medical staff, they found that when certain staff were being watched, or rather, sorry, knew they were being watched, they tended to follow the rules, compliance with hand washing almost 3-4 times as much as their peers who did not do the same because they weren't being watched. Another example is a study that found when people could see themselves, there was a mirror somewhere in their vicinity, when they could see themselves, they were less likely to do something that they found to be undignified. So there was some impact on positive change. Another study that found when people saw eyes, just a picture of eyes, as though they were being watched, they tended to behave a certain way. They tended to behave a little more with regards to compliance, a little better. And of course, to bring this to a very harsh reality in the United States and around the world, we can look at the example of police brutality and how much it has changed with body cameras. It hasn't completely erased the problems of injustice and oppression, but it's significantly changed the conversations. It's changed a lot of the legal proceedings. It's caused a lot of people, or families rather, to find some semblance of justice, although they will never have their loved ones back again. And of course, there were studies conducted, even with different police departments, finding that generally speaking, when police officers knew they were being watched, the cameras were turned on at all times, they tended not to start the actual physical contact with the person that they were stopping for whatever reason. Rather, on most occasions, it was those who were being those who were stopped, they tended to attack the officer or initiate some kind of contact. But the point here is what? That generally speaking, behavior improved. Generally speaking, people change when they know they're being watched. And likewise, we know this, especially in the last few years, with the advent of, or the advancement of a lot of video conferencing and people utilizing Zoom and other platforms for their meetings, that people tend to behave a certain way when they're being watched, and when the cameras are off, they change. Whether it's a religious matter or not is not the point here. For us as Muslims, we have the concept of ihsan, and ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tara, to worship Allah as though you can see Him. But you cannot see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ If you cannot see Him, which you cannot, then know that He sees you. And that alone should cause us to change our behavior. The way you talk to your wife, the way you talk to your parents, the way you talk to your children, the way you text, the way you're online browsing the internet, the way you pray when no one is watching. Everything you do, you're doing because, and you're doing with ihsan, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. Excellence, because you know Allah is watching. Out of love and also humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to summarize this ayah and some of the points we can take from it, there are different ways we are being watched and witnessed against. The first is the body, and the bodies will testify on the Day of Judgment. The second is the environment that you are in. So the one who makes adhan, you're out in nature, you just made adhan, you're somewhere, you're making dhikr and dua, you read Quran as you're in the park, the environment around you will testify for you, that you prayed in this place, you prayed in that place. The third is the witnessing of believers for or against one another. People will testify. The fourth is the testifying of angels, and they are recording and they never stop. And the fifth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِدًا And Allah suffices as a witness over us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells us in a very heavy ayah, for those whose hearts were basically indifferent to the reality of death, they weren't living life as though there is a preparation for accountability. وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدٌ The reality of death will ultimately come to this person with truth. Why with truth? بالحق. It's a reality many people ignore. It's a reality many people are heedless of, Muslims and non-Muslims, that they are ignoring. And what's amazing about this, وَجَاءَتْ is in the past tense, which means it is certain. And it is close to you as well. What's very interesting about this is death is a reality all human beings believe in, regardless of their religion. Death is a reality that all people believe in. And yet it is one of the most uncomfortable topics for people to embrace as a reality. And we find ghafla, heedlessness. We find ignorance. We find ignoring, preparing for the reality of death is very common. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. كَفَى بِالْمَوْتِ وَاعِظًا Death suffices as a reminder. Death is the destroyer of desires. And the reality of death for the believer makes us realize how insignificant this life is, and it should not paralyze us with fear. The reality of death, what did it do for the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Were they so afraid and always gloomy and always sad and never smiling and never doing anything in life because we're going to die anyway? No. They live the most productive lifestyles. You live to your greatest potential, knowing how limited time is, knowing death is around the corner, living for a purpose that Allah created you for. And there are a lot of people who experience death in their families. May Allah have mercy on our loved ones and grant them the highest levels of Jannah. But unfortunately, in some cases, we would attend a janazah, like the janazah we attended a few years back, when a young man was crying at the grave of his relative. It wasn't his direct family, but it was a relative, crying. And eventually he spoke up and he said, we cut off each other over such a silly thing. We stopped talking over something silly years ago, knowing that it's prohibited in Islam to cut off family. And now it seems so insignificant. At the time, it seems serious. She did this, he did that, he said this, they did that. So it seems serious in the moment because your ego kicks in and says, well, I'm not going to step in first. I'm not going to apologize first. They should apologize to me. I'm not going to reach out if they're not talking to me. So we come up with excuses and excuses and excuses, justifying something that cannot be justified in most cases. And the reality is death makes all of these worldly experiences, the petty arguments, and even sometimes the matters of a dunya that worry people, they seem so insignificant. When you think about the reality of departure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْوَعِيدِ The trumpet will be blown into. This is the day that you were warned of. This is the day that was promised. Do you feel at times that some people today, with all that they were given of wealth and a dunya and a lot of blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they're living kind of a relaxed lifestyle? And relaxed here does not mean they have wealth or a house or a car that functions. No, relaxed here as though there's nothing really significant coming soon. As though there is no death and a meeting with Allah. The Prophet ﷺ had a time to rest, a time for family, a time for jihad, a time for this and that. The Prophet ﷺ gave everything its due right. But he said, ﷺ, how can I relax when the bearers of the trumpet, meaning the angel, Israfil alayhi salam, when he has placed the trumpet on his lips, ready and listening attentively for the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to blow into it so that the end of times begins, so that the resurrection will begin. How can I relax? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he said this, noticed the Sahaba felt that this was very heavy. He noticed how heavy this statement was. How can I relax when angel Israfil is ready to blow into the trumpet? The day of judgment is around the corner. He noticed this, so he said to the companions, he taught them to say, قُولُوا حَسْبُنَا اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. Say, indeed, Allah is sufficient for us and our ultimate trustee, and upon Allah we have placed our trust. Why? Because when you feel the reality of the Day of Judgment is heavy, know that you're in good hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of your affairs so long as you're doing the right thing. You put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وَجَاءَتْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ مَعَهَا سَائِقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ.
And every soul will come forth on that day, every one of us, with an angel to drive it and another to testify. Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, the great companion, he said, and a number of others, they also said the same thing. He said that two angels will accompany every single person throughout the field of resurrection, in the land of gathering, أرض المحشر. One driving that person forward and another a witness over them. And I want you to think about this next ayah. And I want you to imagine the one who is receiving it on the Day of Judgment. The one who ignored, the one who was heedless, the one whose heart has hardened.
لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِّنْ هَذَا فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيدٌ.
And it will be said to the one who denies resurrection, the one who is not prepared for that day, you were totally heedless of this. غَفْلَة, heedlessness. And now we have lifted that veil that you had on your heart. Now we have lifted it and you see the reality before your eyes, and your sight in fact is very sharp on this day. You will see everything on this day. You will see the accountability. You will see the hellfire. May Allah protect us and our loved ones. And so the concept of ghafla, to be heedless, does not only apply to someone who does not believe in God or the Day of Judgment. It does not apply only to an atheist. It does not apply to a secular humanist alone. This applies to the Muslim who's had many years of reminders and signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they refuse to wake up. They refuse to change. And they've seen loss close to them. They've seen loss in their families, and they've refused to change. Like the example of a janazah prayer that took place in this very state of Michigan, in which someone who had passed away and their janazah was attended by maybe over 1,000 people. You would assume that as family, friends, relatives, and community are coming to a funeral prayer, somebody has passed away, their friend has died. You would assume that people, their hearts would be so softened, they would be calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would be praying at least praying the janazah prayer. And yet you find in this particular janazah incident, perhaps over 100 people, 100 Muslims standing outside the masjid at the time of dhuhr prayer, refusing to pray. They don't pray at all year. And they didn't pray the janazah prayer. And they found that their friend who had died relatively young, they found that their friend who had died at that age had impacted them. But even then, not praying, standing outside, socializing, smoking. And these are people who say, I'm Muslim, but I don't pray. When will your heart wake up, if not in the moment of death? When will the heart wake up if we experience another Ramadan and it passed by in the blink of an eye, and we don't know if we'll make it to the next one? When will our hearts wake up if we see the earthquakes that took place in Syria and Turkey, and we saw the losses that took place, and yet we ignore? When? What are we waiting for? We have so many signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our hearts can get rusted, but there's always hope. For every disease, there is a cure. For the hardening of the heart, there is the Quran, there is dua, there is dhikr, there's a reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a reflection on where you're headed when you die. But if we ignore and ignore and ignore, the frightening reality of heedlessness, ghafla, is that if you ignore for so long, it might get to the point where eventually nothing will work for you. The heart has completely been covered. May Allah protect us in our hearts. May Allah guide us and forgive us. The reality of the Day of Judgment is one that we need to prepare for. For our akhirah begins when our souls leave our bodies. It should not paralyze us with regards to life. Rather, it should make us more productive, energetic, people who have impact and meaning with everything that they do, whether it's your job or your family, whether it's your interactions or your entertainment or your sleep, that it's all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Live for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and die for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will be amongst the happiest of people. As soon as the soul starts to leave the body, you will start to receive glad tidings from the angels. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and forgive us and elevate our ranks and protect us in this life, in the grave, and on the day of judgment. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala soften our hearts and have mercy on those who passed away before us. Ask Allah for forgiveness. He is the ever merciful, the oft forgiving. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. One time a young man in one of the lectures that we were giving, he said, I feel like my heart is so hardened as a Muslim, and it's been hard for a long time. I feel like nothing works for me anymore. I feel like I can't change. I had hope so many times and I can't change, so I'm frustrated with who I am. And he said, and I feel like I'm the only person like this. Everyone else seems like they're doing fine. Everyone's growing, becoming more religious, getting closer to Allah with every year of life. He's like, I feel like that's not me. And this reality is one that is in fact shared by the majority of people, that you feel frustrated at times when you're not making progress. You feel frustrated that you're not changing. And there are many things within our religion that contribute to that change. And in fact, in Islamic psychology, you will find a great overlap between what was already mentioned, number of ahadith by many scholars of the past who've contributed to tazkiyah and the purification of the soul and the heart, as well as commentary on change psychology, with the modern discussions on how to change as a human being. But at the core of it is to remember first and foremost that it is possible to change. It doesn't matter if you tried 1,000 times, 10,000 times. It doesn't mean there's no hope for you when it comes to a religious matter. You can change. And you're going to have to put in effort. You're going to have to take the medicine, the spiritual the prescription here. Because at times when people are struggling physically, they'll look for and search for and pay for any type of treatment for their problem. But when it comes to the hardening of the heart, when it comes to the spiritual symptoms, like you're not making dua anymore, you no longer feel bad about committing sins, you no longer feel attached to the Quran or to praying the masjid or to ibadah in general, when you see these symptoms, pay attention and do everything that you can to find the treatment for it. There is a treatment for every disease. There is a cure for every spiritual illness. And it starts with knowing that you can change, that you have to change, there's no alternative option, and that you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So turn to Him and ask Him. And if you don't know what to say in a dua, just ask Allah, oh Allah, purify my heart. And this is a dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who used to pray, Allahumma aslih qalbi wa amali. This is a dua we are in need of. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our hearts and aid us in changing. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik.